If I have enough faith, will God always heal me? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. It's about two Ohio cops who went above and beyond the call of duty. Malika Hill lives in Cincinnati, and she was at a basketball court with her three sons and their friends when two police officers came by on patrol. After talking to the kids, they realized they needed a new basketball net. So the officers headed to Walmart, buying a net and a new basketball as well. When they got back, one officer let 16-year-old Mikkel Wynn use his shoulders as a ladder while they attached the new net. Adriel, how is that for some positive community policing?
Yeah, I mean, that's great. I love it. And I actually like to play basketball, though I'm not very good. And so I could use a new net.
Are you teaching your kids how to play? I mean, they're pretty small. They can't really shoot that well yet, but...
Yeah, that's right. They throw the ball up and it falls back down and hits them on the head. So it's a dangerous sport right now for, you know, three-year-old, four-year-old. So,
well, first up today, a story that's relevant to you where you live. The governor of California is now going to prohibit any church from meeting indoors. This, of course, is in response to the fact that the coronavirus is spreading rapidly in California. The pastor of one large church has said he is going to defy the governor's order. And I'm curious, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, we've been having outdoor services, fortunately for us, where we're at, or at least last week when the governor said, or 2 weeks ago, whenever he said that, you know, churches were not to be meeting inside, we said, well, let's move the service outside. I mean, the fact of the matter is worship is not worship because it's indoors and there are pews and, you know, crosses adorning the walls and so on and so forth. Worship happens when we're gathered together under the preaching of the Word of God to do the stuff that Jesus told us to do. And so I know that these are frustrating times, difficult times for the church, and that our worship has been hindered. But worship hasn't technically been banned. I mean, no one's saying don't worship. They're just saying, hey, please don't worship inside because of the fear related to the coronavirus. And I know that a lot of believers are also afraid. There are concerns that there are some people with these comorbidities who are more susceptible to the virus. And so I think pastorally, we want to be sensitive to the people in our church. We want to respect, honor governing authorities while recognizing that Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that rules the church, that they don't rule the church. But at the same time, you know, I think we can get creative about ways to worship the Lord and do so in a way that's respectful and sensitive to the members of our church who are concerned, really concerned about the coronavirus. So I think it's been a great opportunity to teach about the fact that the circumstances of our worship don't technically make the worship service. It's not the amount of songs that we sing or whether we're inside or outside or in a parking lot or in the forest. It is the word of Jesus Christ being preached. Are those gifts, ordinances being administered, baptism, the Lord's Supper? Are we praying as the body of Christ? I mean, that's what makes a worship service. And so I'm happy to worship the Lord outside. And of course, here in Southern California, it's actually quite beautiful outside. So it's not that bad of a scene to have in the midst of worship.
Mm. Well, our prayer, of course, is that many churches will continue to thrive and be able to minister to their congregations in whatever creative way they come up with during these difficult times.
That's right.
Let's get to an email question that came in, this one from Carmen. And Carmen says, in John 14:28, why does Jesus say, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I? If Jesus is God, wouldn't he be the same as God the Father? Could you please explain this to me?
Yeah. Hey, thanks for that question, Carmen. And this is one of those verses that's oftentimes brought up by cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll say, look, here's a verse that clearly teaches that Jesus is not equal with God. He says so clearly there in John 14:28, you have heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I think if we're not careful, we could be really shaken. Our faith in the Trinity and the deity of Christ can be shaken by people who bring this verse up and say, see, Jesus isn't equal with the Father. Well, we have to remember that John 14 is in the context of what's called Jesus's upper room discourse. He's talking to his disciples about the departure that he's about to make. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise again and ascend into heaven. And one of the things that he's focusing on here in this context of John's gospel is how he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to be with the disciples. He's not going to leave them as orphans, he tells them, but he's going to come to them by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so what is he getting at here? The Father is greater than I. Well, I mean, throughout the Gospel of John, if there's any gospel that really emphasizes the equality between the Father and the Son in terms of their essence being God, it's this gospel. You think of how John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 23, says this, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. One of the things I like to ask people who reject this idea, this reality of the equality between the Father and the Son in terms of essence, in terms of their power and glory, being one God, I'll ask them, do you honor Jesus the same way you honor the Father? And that's what Jesus says in John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, or even in John 8:58. Where Jesus says to the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. He's identifying himself as the God of the scriptures, Yahweh, I am that I am. Jesus says that. I am that I am. I mean, it's absolutely clear. And so we get to this verse in John 14, verse 28, and I have all these things that have led up to it that make it absolutely clear that Jesus is God, equal with the Father, that we should honor him just as we honor the Father. So what is he getting at? Well, here's the answer, Carmen. In the plan of salvation, the eternal Son of God, the Word of the Father, was always with the Father, equal in power and in glory, assumed humanity, came to earth, sent by the Father, and took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, we're told. You think about what Paul said in the book of Philippians, for example. In Philippians chapter 2, I mean, it's so beautiful the way the Apostle Paul puts it. A lot of people think this might have actually been a really early Christian hymn. I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why can Jesus say that the Father is greater than he is there in John 14? Well, because in the plan of salvation, Jesus humbled himself, took the form of a servant, came to earth, assuming our humanity, bearing our guilt and sin so that he might save us. And in that plan of salvation, he humbled himself before the Father. And so he can speak in this way, and there's absolutely no contradiction. He's God, the great I am, the one who all should honor just as they honor the Father. And yet the glorious thing, the remarkable thing, is that in the incarnation, God the Son humbled himself, took the form of a servant for us, for you and for me. And so he can say, there in John 14, 28, I'm going to the Father. You should rejoice. The Father is greater than I. He's going to have that glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And that's what he's talking to his disciples about there. And I think that's the answer to your question, Carmen.
Carmen, thank you so much for your question. If you have a question for us, you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com, or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE.
Hey guys, my name's Blaine. I'm from Martinsburg, Pennsylvania. appreciate your podcast, first of all. And I had a question. I was baptized as a newborn at a Presbyterian church when I was a child. And I recently came to repent and faith in Christ. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on getting rebaptized. Thank you very much. Bye.
Hey, Blaine, thanks for listening to the program. Appreciate your question. And what an important one. And it is a question I know that a lot of people have asked. Remember some years back, my wife's grandfather recently died not too long ago. And he would share with us this experience that he had when he was just 5 years old, being in Sunday school class and praying with his Sunday school teacher and feeling the presence of God. He says, I've never felt anything like that. I was a little kid. I was praying with my Sunday school teacher, and it was just, the feeling was so good. And it was actually pretty amazing because, you know, he died in his mid-90s, and yet he remembered that thing that had happened almost 100 years prior. It left an impression upon him. Well, fast forward many years later, he actually wasn't baptized until I think it was his later 80s. He talked to me sometime after his baptism, and he said, you know, I was expecting that feeling to come back, that feeling of you know, that those good feelings, the feeling of the presence of God. But when it happened, I didn't feel anything. And he asked very sincerely, like, maybe did my baptism work? Did it stick? Did it do what it was supposed to do? I've known people, Blaine, who have been baptized several times. And I say baptized, you know, quote unquote there, after infant baptism or after a period of rebellion. They think, oh, I just want to get my baptism right. And so, you know, I don't know if I was truly saved. You know, I was baptized when I was 14. And then I had this period of walking away from the Lord and engaging in sinful practices. Now I think I really should be baptized. But the fact of the matter is, baptism, Blaine, is never something that you do. I think that the main point here, we have to get this. God is the baptizer. The legitimacy of your baptism isn't dependent upon your obedience, but God's word. And that's what baptism is. It's this visible word from God to his people. It's this vivid picture of the gospel that exhibits, conveys the promises of the gospel before us in this objective way. And we're called to lay hold of those promises by faith. You see, if baptism is dependent on what you do, your level of obedience, I mean, here's what I think as a minister. If that was the case, I would never know whether or not I was truly baptizing someone. I mean, maybe it would seem like, well, this person really is faithful to the Lord, and yeah, I think that they're obedient, but it would just be a big guess, because if they didn't do enough or have enough faith or whatnot, would it really be a legitimate baptism? Well, baptism is not dependent upon you or me. It's dependent upon God and his promise. Now, there are people who should be baptized and there are people who shouldn't be baptized, right? In the New Testament, for adults, the prerequisite is repentance and faith. Let's just say that. However, if you've been baptized, you've been baptized. And God's promise is true, regardless of whether or not you were faithful to Jesus or unfaithful to Jesus. That promise is real. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and it may be that now, years later, you feel like I'm really starting to understand the reality that my baptism pointed to, and that's great. Lay hold of those promises that were extended to you in your baptism and say, look, that forgiveness of sins, that's mine. I lay hold of it by faith. So Blaine, I'm really, well, let me just say, praise God. I mean, it's awesome to hear that now you've really come to a deeper understanding, repentant faith in Jesus Christ, as you say. You know, I think one of the things you ought to realize is that maybe years back when you did get baptized, whenever that was, you said, you know, as a child, that was God extending his promises to you, God speaking to you, his love, his goodness, his gospel. And maybe now, all these years later, you're finally laying hold of it by faith. That's wonderful. I don't think you need to go and get dunked again in the water or something like that. Thanks for your question.
You're listening to Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we have a very special offer to tell you about today.
Yes, we do, Bill. It's our 100-page softcover workbook for the Gospel of John. We designed this Bible study with Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, and even individual students in mind, students of the Word. Each weekly lesson includes selected passages from John's Gospel, reflection questions, and explanations of the key lessons every Christian should know about passages from John's Gospel. Here's the bottom line. This study is going to help you gain a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, of the drama of Scripture, the relevant historic Christian doctrines, and key themes of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is, we were talking about it earlier, the focus on the deity of Jesus Christ, that those various I am statements in the Gospel of John, it's just so, so rich. And we want you to dig into it. And so check out this resource, this 100-page softcover workbook on the Gospel of John. You can head over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John to get your copy of our new Bible study today.
You know, one of our longtime supporters here at Core Christianity received this study, and he was so encouraged by it. He said, "We have got to get this out to more people." And he gave us a special gift to do just that. So if this is your very first time requesting a resource from us, we want to give this away to you for free as a special gift from us here at Core Christianity. So get your copy today at corechristianity.com/Gospel of John. And you can always call us for any one of our resources at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's get to another question. This one is from Nico, who posted on our Instagram account. Nico says, "Being that I'm not Catholic, how necessary is it to confess our past sins to other people? I know it's not required for salvation because only Jesus forgives our sins once we repent, but is it necessary or even important to confess the sins of our past to a pastor or to other believers?"
Hey, thanks for that question. A very practical question, Nico. And I think that there is a benefit to confessing our sins to people, to a brother or sister in the Lord, to a pastor. And when I say brother or sister, I mean, you know, if you're a woman, you're struggling with someone, going to an older sister in the Lord or a mature sister in the Lord who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, who loves you, can speak the truth of the gospel into your life and holds you accountable. Same thing with men, you know, going to speak to a brother, somebody who could hold you accountable, or go talk to your pastor, the elders of your church. I mean, that's what they're there for. They're there to speak the truth of God's word to you and to remind you of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, I've talked to believers who, you know, sometimes it's just good for them to talk about their past, and they want to. You know, they think about something that they did a long time ago, some sin that they engaged in, and it just still weighs on them. And whenever they think back to it, it could have happened years ago, but they think back to it and they just wonder, "Oh God, do you really love me? Did you really forgive me? I mean, I can't believe I did that." And so I think in those circumstances, it can be very helpful to go and talk to your pastor and have them encourage you and remind you of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're forgiven. I don't know that you have to, right? Like, I mean, you have to go to your pastor and confess. I mean, in fact, I know that you don't have to, you know, all the things that you did in your past. But for some people, it can be helpful to talk about it, to bring it up, to be reminded of the gospel. Other people, I think, they realize, I know I've been forgiven. I know that that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus, and it's not really weighing on them anymore. But I do think it's helpful, especially when we're in the midst of a fight with sin, a struggle with some recurring sin or habitual sin, to bring it into the light, to go and talk to a brother or sister and say, "Look, I'm struggling with this, I'm sinning, and I don't know how to beat this, I need help." We're called to mortify the deeds of our body. Paul talks about this in Romans 6-8, to put to death those sinful deeds. And I think one of the ways we do that is by bringing our sin into the light, by confessing it. Now, you can confess, as you say, directly to God and receive forgiveness, but there is something powerful about talking to an elder or your pastor and saying, "Help." I mean, I think a lot of times when we're struggling with sins, we want to convince ourselves that it's really not that bad. "I got this under control. I can handle this. It's not gonna do me in." And the reality is, we're still trying to find ways to cling to our sin. We don't want to let go of it. But when you confess it, when you bring it into the light, you're saying, "I don't want to cling to this anymore. I want to part ways with this. Help me, Lord." And you're going to other people and asking for prayer. And I think that that can be a really good thing. James talks about this in James chapter 5, experiencing the forgiveness of the Lord. John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now think of the context there, it's probably best to, it's not just confessing to the Lord. He's talking about having fellowship with the body of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Look, here's what we need, I think, in our churches today. We need to have such a big view of the gospel, the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace of our Lord, that we're able to walk in the light. We're not afraid to confess our sins because we know that we have a Savior who loves us. I think one of the reasons why a lot of us are hiding in the shadows, a lot of people are hiding in the shadows, is because they don't hear that big gospel preached every single week. They feel like there's nowhere for me to take my sins. If I talk about this, people are going to think the worst of me and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, sin is just the reality, even for believers. We're still going to struggle with sin until the day that we die. And so we can confess that we're sinners, but we can boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not saying our sin is okay. We're not glorying in our sin. We're glorying, boasting in the cross of Jesus because we know that his blood is sufficient. And it's as we confess our sins and cling to the gospel that I think more and more by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're putting to death those struggles that want to do us in, that want to remain hidden in the darkness. And that's where sin grows. It festers and continues to take our lives over if we just sort of hide it, conceal it. Well, no, brothers and sisters, you can be honest about the fact that you're a sinner because there is a Savior in heaven who loves you, who forgives you, and who wants to sanctify you and put your sins to death. We don't have to confess our sins to a person in order to receive forgiveness, but there is something that can be so helpful in terms of the fight against sin to say, hey, I want accountability. I want other people praying for me, and I want to bring this into the light because I want to cut it off.
Thank you, Nico. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We have time for one last question. This was a question posted on our website at corechristianity.com. Lewis says, my arm hurts really bad and I keep praying and fasting, but it still hurts. A lot of people are telling me that I need to draw closer to God to get healed. But when I read about Job and Paul, it seems like God allows some hardships to happen so we can get closer to him without being healed. How can I know what God's will is?
It's a great question, Lewis. Really simple. If God heals you, it's his will. If he doesn't, it wasn't. And I mean that. I mean, I think that you have to be careful that you don't buy into the lie that God just wants to heal everyone and it's our fault when he doesn't. You didn't have enough faith. That doctrine, that theology is so destructive because it takes people who are already suffering and it makes them suffer more. It makes them feel like they're not sufficient, like they're not godly enough. They don't have enough faith, and that's why God didn't heal them. But the fact of the matter is, you bring up the instances in Scripture. I mean, just look at Job. Look at Paul. When Paul writes to Timothy, you know, at one point he tells him, hey, take a little bit of wine because of your frequent stomach ailments. He doesn't say, Timothy, you're not praying hard enough. You don't have enough faith. If you did, God would have healed that stomach problem you have by now. No, that's just not how it works. It is a lie from the pit of hell that the reason God has not healed you is because you're not godly enough or you don't have enough faith. The fact of the matter is the people of God, Lewis, even some of the saintliest people, you know, people who have given their lives to follow Jesus, those same people have experienced some of the greatest suffering, sickness, loss. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, because the Apostle Paul says so clearly in Romans chapter 8, in all these things, and he's talking about suffering, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, not even pain in your arm, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.